Let's pray. Our Father, we've gathered today because we are your children and you are our Father. And so we wish to be with you and we confess that we need you. We've also gathered here today because you are our Lord and our God, and we are in awe of you, and we would worship you this morning as your people. We come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ because you have promised to be present with us whenever we have gathered in his name. It is for you this morning that we long. Our souls thirst for you. You are our life and the source of all life. Our delight is in you. Father, you've given us your word, and you have shown us what is required to stand in your holy presence. Father, we confess that we have not met these requirements. For we are born in sin, and we sin freely of our own choices as well. Father, we ask that you would forgive us of these sins. And we dare come to you boldly this morning as your people, only because of the shed blood of Jesus, in whom we have forgiveness and redemption. Father, give us the confidence that is rightly ours as we come to you by faith in Jesus. And Father, being forgiven of our sins, we look at these requirements to stand in your holy presence no longer as a drudgery, but as a good and as a delight. And so we ask that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to receive your good word this morning. We ask that as the word is opened, that it would be handled rightly. And Father, in all these things, we ask that we would submit to your wisdom, and that Christ would be exalted among us. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy. Five books in from the very front of your Bible. So I was doing commentary reading for this week. A line from one of the commentaries that jumped out at me was this. The book of Deuteronomy is quoted over 80 times in the New Testament and is cited in every book of the New Testament except for John, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, and the two letters of Peter. In other words, like 20 out of 27 books cite the book of Deuteronomy. That's the end of the quote there. I actually picked up one commentary on the book of Deuteronomy that's entitled Deuteronomy, a Favored Book of Jesus, because Jesus, probably second only to the Psalms, quotes Deuteronomy most. And we're going to see why, as the sermon unfolds, Deuteronomy is an absolutely essential book to understanding the entire Bible. With any kind of book, whether a biblical book or another book, if you're going to read it intelligently, you have to know something about the book before you start reading it. And I know that sounds odd, but when you open a book, you need to know, is this a reference book? Is this a biography? Is it a novel? And so for that reason, books often give us clues about their content, right? If you see a book that begins chapter 1, or it says on the front cover, whatever, a novel, you generally aren't looking at it as a reference tool, right? Does that make sense? Books give us clues. If you open a book and inside it's nothing but a list of things, generally speaking, you're not looking for a plot, all right? These kinds of things give us clues as to what kind of book we're dealing with. To have no idea what a book is about as you begin reading it would be very disorienting. The last time I preached, a couple of weeks ago, I noted that the Old Testament and New Testament are very different from each other. They're different kinds of writings. But not only are they different, but let's be honest here, our knowledge of the Old Testament is very different generally than our knowledge of the New Testament, right? If I were to ask you, what are the Gospels about? You'd be able to give me an answer. Well, they're about the life of Jesus, right? We've got an idea. If I were to ask you, what are the epistles about? And even if I were to ask you about some of the specific epistles, most of you would be able to give something of an answer, right? In the epistles, we're going to have some theology, we're going to have some rebuke of false teachers, and we're going to have some instruction on how to live. I mean, that's basically how the epistles get set up, right? The letters. If I were to ask you, what's in the book of Revelation? You might not have any idea what it means, but you'd go, well, I kind of know it's about the end times. If I were to ask you, what's in the book of Micah? Most of you would say, I know there's a book of Micah. Right? Those of you who were here for Pastor Thomas's sessions, he made an offhand remark about the false advertising of the book of Exodus. Right? Here's the book of Exodus. What is the book of Exodus about? Well, you assume the answer is what? It's about the Exodus. And Pastor Thomas says he felt betrayed as a young man. He read the book of Exodus. And like the first half of the book is about the Exodus. It's very exciting. The second half of the book is about here are the instructions for building the tabernacle. And then after all those are listed, here they are building the tabernacle according to those instructions. And so they basically repeat them all. It's like, this is false advertising. I was looking for the action story, not the blueprint book. Most of us have very little idea what the various books in our Old Testament are about. And so if I were to ask you, what is Deuteronomy about? What would your answer be? And this actually is very important, that if we don't start with a big picture in the book of Deuteronomy, if you just started reading it from the beginning, you'd actually miss something really significant about the book that shapes the way you read the whole thing. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. All right, so let's begin. First thing that we notice in the book of Deuteronomy, this morning I'm preaching on Deuteronomy 1 through 34, okay? And I'm going to try to do it within the appointed time frame. The first thing that you notice about the book of Deuteronomy, and this makes me feel good, is that the entire book is essentially a sermon, right? You think my sermons are long. The book of Deuteronomy is more or less a sermon. I want you to see this. Look at chapter 1. What is the book of Deuteronomy? Well, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. Skip down to verse 3. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people. Look at verse 5. Beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, you see, right at the outset of the book, we're given an idea of what the book is, and what it is a speech of Moses, an extended speech of Moses. We'll set the context for it shortly. But I want you to see, this goes all the way through. Look at chapter 5. We're just going to take a running dash through the book. And I want you to see, this comes up over and over again. Chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel. Right? We're skipping other instances of this, but look at chapter 27. Chapter 27. Verse 1. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, right? Here we go. Now we've got more guys talking at the same time. Verse 9, then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel. Verse 11, that day Moses charged the people, saying, are we getting a pattern here? Right? Chapter 29. I just want to see that this goes all the way to the end. Verse 2, and Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen these things. look at chapter 31. I want you to see this. This is a remarkable thing. Verse 19. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. And so skip down to verse 30. Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. And chapter 32 is Moses' song that he teaches the nation. He gets up and he teaches them a song. And when we get there, you'll see it isn't the happiest song in the world. It's basically a song, I'm giving you the laws and you're going to break them and I'm going to punish you. That's chapter 32. That's actually the wrong tune for that song. Illustrating the idea that tunes mean things. The entire book is Moses summoning the nation and teaching them stuff. That's the framework of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, what is the setup for that? Why is Moses summoning the people and teaching them? So here we hit rewind. Go back 40 years. Go back 40 years. 40 years prior to Deuteronomy is the Exodus. God has built a nation that are the descendants of Abraham. Abraham's descendants that God had promised would one day be a mighty nation. Looks for all the world like that promise has gone off the rails because they have become a captive people in Egypt. That is not a hallmark of a mighty nation, right? And here they are, a captive people in Egypt, but God sends a deliverer. He sends Moses, and he rescues his people. He delivers them out of slavery and brings them eventually to Mount Sinai. And at Sinai, God gives them their constitution as a nation. We would call this a covenant that God lays out for them. He says, I am your God. These are the conditions of me being your God and you being my people. And this is what will result from your keeping covenant. This is what will result from your breaking covenant. What does Israel do immediately? Well, they break covenant, right? Not only do they immediately, I mean, Moses hasn't even brought them the law yet, and what are they down the mountain doing? They're worshiping the golden calf, right? They are already abandoning the one true God. They are already worshiping God by means of graven images, which God specifically forbids. But then, and more egregiously, they continue going through the wilderness as they've come out of the land of Egypt, and they get to the border of the land that God had promised to Abraham. That not only did God promise Abraham, you're going to have a mighty nation, but you're going to have a land. And they get to the border of the land, and God says, go in, I will deliver all of this to you. And what do they say? Yeah, they're really big. Right? I remember my Christian high school, we weren't the most athletically gifted Christian high school in the entire world. Now, when it came to fine arts contests, we kicked the rear ends of all the other Christian schools. Our men's small vocal ensemble was way better than their men's vocal ensemble. But there were times, you know, we're lining up for a soccer game, it's a home game, and the bus pulls up with the other team and they start getting off the bus. It's like, where do they get these kids? And that was just for a soccer game, not a fight to death. The nation of Israel goes into the land and they see giants and they say, in a hand-to-hand fight to death, we don't have a prayer against these guys. And because they meant it, it was blasphemy. Right? Because God had said, I will deliver them into your hands. And they said, we cannot trust that God would deliver these men into our hands. And so God punishes the nation. Okay, you're not going to go in the land? Yes, that's true. You are not going to go in the land. And so for 40 years, this generation that was faithless, you will wander in the wilderness and all of you will die. And they did die, each in his turn, over those 40 years. As the book of Deuteronomy opens, then, God's people are back at the border of the promised land. New border, new people. And Moses, the same Moses who had from Sinai brought down the covenant that would be the covenant binding God's people, is now standing before the next generation of God's people and saying, will you keep covenant with God? That's the premise of the book of Deuteronomy. It is the question of whether they will be a faithful covenant keeping, whether they will affirm the covenant that their fathers had rejected. Now, something about the structure of the book, and I know this sounds really boring and really nerdy, and it might be both of those things, but it's going to be helpful to you in terms of understanding what's going on in the book. Now, stupid illustration. It's nice when I critique them for you. That way you don't have to do it later. Suppose you find some sort of document. Why you find documents, I don't know. That's the irrelevant part of the story. You find a document, and the document begins with some sort of lofty paragraph about the purposes of a government and a nation. And then the next section of the document is, and this is how the various parts of this government will work. And then the next section of the document is, and here are the rights of the citizens of this government. What have you just found? Slight trick question. What have you just found? You found, at the very least, a constitution. Does that make sense? Right? You may, most likely, what you found is the Constitution of the United States. But that format, you have found a constitution. Does that make sense? That structure of a document signals the kind of document that it is. The structure tells you that. What we have with Deuteronomy, and here's where archaeology can help us in our understanding of the Bible. So what archaeologists do most is they find broken pieces of pottery, but occasionally they find other things that are actually interesting, right? And what the archaeologists have found are documents that date from the same time that the book of Deuteronomy is written, right? Now those documents actually may well have been written on pottery, so sometimes we do the pottery and the documents simultaneously. But there are documents from the time of Moses. These documents are treaties. And they are treaties that are established between a king, sometimes an emperor of some sort, and often a conquered people. Okay? Now, these treaties have a very specific format. They begin by saying, hi, I'm the king, you're the people. Right? We start with that. And then the next section is, and here's our history. Right? Sometimes it's, here are the good things that I've done for you. Other times it's, here's how I devastated you in war. Right? But either way, here are the reasons that you end up owing me allegiance. Right? That's the next section. Here's our history together that obligates you to show allegiance to me. The next section will be, so here's going to be the terms of our relationship. You will do this, I will do this. And then the final the next two sections are, here will be the good things I will do for you if you keep covenant. Here are the threats if you break covenant, if you break this treaty. And then finally, and here's how this treaty will be passed down from generation to generation. What happens when we come to Deuteronomy is we find it's exactly that format. It's exactly that format. In other words, what we have in the book of Deuteronomy is God using the exact form of a constitution of that era to write a book of our Bible. Do you understand why the structure is important for reading? Does this make sense? That if you just read the book of Deuteronomy and didn't understand the structure, it's like, okay, we're doing some history and now we're doing laws. I don't understand how this all holds together. What's the point of all of this? And the answer is it's actually set up like a constitution would be written in that day. It's like just perfectly, that's exactly what it is. And if we don't understand the structure, we won't read the book of Deuteronomy rightly. Does that make sense? Let's look at it. I want you to see it in the text. So our first section is really chapters 1 through 4. Now, I'm blending two sections here. The first, those opening verses, the verses 1 through 8, function as the preamble to the book, right? This is God and the people in verses 1 through 8. But if you scan through chapters 1 through 4, what you'll see is, and here is our history up till this point, right? I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You were faithless coming out of the land of Egypt. You've wandered in the wilderness. But now we have begun the process of conquering the promised land, and I brought you through this land and you passed through unharmed. I brought you to this land and Sihon and Og, the famous kings of this part of the story. We don't know much of anything about these guys, but they were kings of foreign nations, and they are the earliest nations that go to battle against Israel, and God delivers them into Israel's hand. And so we have psalms that sing about the victory over Sihon and Og, right? We get all of that. This is God telling the nation, I rescued you from slavery. I have preserved you these 40 years in the wilderness, even though you were unfaithful. I have begun the process of giving this land into your hands. And so you owe me your allegiance. We're going to read a kind of a sample from each section to get a taste for it. Look at Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 32. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 32. And this really does function as almost a summary of this whole first section of the covenant. For ask now of the days that are past, 432, yep, which were before you since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. And many of you know this, but probably better read there. Whenever you see that capital L-O-R-D, that's the divine name. That's Yahweh, God's covenant name. That you might know that Yahweh is God. All of these other gods are not gods. Yahweh and Yahweh alone is God. There is no other besides Him. Out of heaven, He let you hear His voice that He might discipline you. And on earth, He let you see His great fire, and you heard His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of the land of Egypt with His own presence by His great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day, know therefore today and lay it to heart that Yahweh is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you for all time. You see the setup there, right? We've come to the conclusion of those first four chapters. God has reviewed what He has done for the people, His faithfulness to them, and He is saying, so commit yourself to me. And starting in chapter 5, we answer the question, well, what does committing ourselves to God look like? What does it mean to be a covenant keeper with God? Now, this section of Deuteronomy goes from chapter 5 to chapter 26. These are what we call the covenant stipulations. These are the rules right? These are the laws of God, and we will work our way through these. Some of them will go very quickly. Some of them we're going to spend some time in. One of the sections that we'll spend some time in, we'll just read it here now. Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This really is, Deuteronomy 5 and 6 really are, this is the big picture of what it is to be in covenant with God. We'll get to the details later as the book unfolds, but here's the big picture. Look at Deuteronomy 5. We already read Deuteronomy 6, right? And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. Yahweh our God made a covenant with us in Horeb," that is Sinai, the same place, different name. "Not with our fathers did Yahweh make this covenant." That's a really interesting phrase. I want you to just make note of that. We're going to come back to that. Because I want you to ask this question. Did God make a covenant with their fathers? And the answer is what? Yes. So why would Moses say it wasn't with them? There's a reason. Hopefully I'll remember to come back to that. "But with us, who are all of us here alive today, Yahweh spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between Yahweh and you at that time to declare to you the word of Yahweh. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as Yahweh your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you from there, out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as Yahweh your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Anyone find this list somewhat familiar? Now, this is not, and some of you know this, but this is good to know if this is news to you. This is not the giving of the Ten Commandments. Where do we find that in our Bible? Exodus 20 is where we find the giving of the Ten Commandments. This is the restatement of the Ten Commandments. The book of Deuteronomy, this is where we get the name. The book of Deuteronomy means second law. This is Moses standing before the next generation of the people and saying, "Here is the covenant again. Here is the covenant again." This is a repeat of what is said before. Now, in part, and I want to come back to this at the end. When Moses says, "This was not a covenant that I made with your fathers," the point he's making is, I did not make this covenant with them alone. I called them to be my people, and therefore, when they agreed to be my people, you're in whether you want to be or not. Right? I didn't make this covenant with them. I made it with you. Because now there's going to be a difference here. We'll get to this at the end. Because we don't enter the covenant people of God just by being part of a family. Whereas in the Old Testament, we did. But so you understand this. And you can flip through the rest of Deuteronomy in the middle here, and you'll see, especially as you get toward the middle of it, you know, here is clean and unclean foods, here's feast days, lands of cities of refuge, all of these things. Here are the laws for the land. This is the re-giving of the law. These are the terms and conditions of the covenant that God is making with his people. That is what takes up all of 5 through 26. Now turn to 27, the next section of the book. This is the blessings and cursings. The blessings and the cursings. So you can start looking through that. I'm going to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy 28. We're going to read the summary of this. And it's actually set up somewhat dramatically. The way this is presented to the people is a group goes up on one mountain, a group goes up on the other mountain, and the one side says, here are the blessings, and the other side says, here are the cursings. It's like a Christmas pageant that's really, really, really preachy, right? We set it up what's called antiphonally. We've got two choirs, and one is singing, here are the blessings for obeying God, and the other answers, and this is the curse if you disobey, right? I don't know why I'm singing so much in this sermon. Deuteronomy 28, look at verses 1 through 6. And if you faithfully obey the voice of Yahweh your God, right? All the things that we just read and all the things that Moses just spoke in 5 through 26. If you obey all those, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations of earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of Yahweh your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed you shall be when you come in, and blessed you shall be when you go out, right? If we were updating it, blessed shall be your paycheck. Blessed shall be your refrigerator, right? That's your kneading bowl, right? You will have abundantly is the blessing. Now skip down to verse 15. As wonderful as the blessing is, the curse is just as expansive. But if you will not obey the voice of Yahweh your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed you shall be when you come in, and cursed you shall be when you go out. Those are fairly all-encompassing, right? God promises relentless blessing for obedience and unending cursing for disobedience. The final section of the book is chapters 31 through 34. And in some ways, the entire book drives us here, because here is a part of the scene that I didn't mention earlier, right? We are on essentially the shores of the Jordan River, right? Can look into the promised land from here. We're in the land of Moab on the east side of the Jordan. And Moses gets up to say all these things to the nation. You are going to enter the land. You need to keep covenant when we the people of God go into the land. And what's the thing that Moses knows as he's saying this? He's not going into the land. Moses is going to die before he goes into the land. And this entire sermon about covenant faithfulness, in part, is Moses appealing and pleading with the people to swear their faithfulness to God and to prepare them for covenant faithfulness when he is gone. And the transition of leadership happens from him to Joshua. That's what chapters 31 through 34 are about. And really, the whole book is driving there. Moses is preaching this sermon as his last appeal to the nation, because at the end of 34, and I want you to turn there, Look at chapter 34, the very end of the book of Deuteronomy. See, look at, we got there. The very end of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 34, verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as Yahweh commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom Yahweh knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that Yahweh sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants and to all his land. And for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Right? This is what the book is driving toward. This transition, this faithfulness from generation to generation of God's people. That's the big picture of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, a couple of things in conclusion. First, I want us to understand now, what is the place of Deuteronomy in our Bibles? So we 30,000 foot overviewed Deuteronomy. I actually want to go higher and totally ruin the illustration and ask, where does Deuteronomy fit in our Bibles? Okay, quick answer. Think this way. This will help you. The Bible begins with a couple of God's people. Who are they? Adam and Eve. And they are in the good land that God has given them. This is how the Bible begins. Here are Adam and Eve. They are in God's good land. Does God give them conditions for staying in the land? Well, He does. Are they faithful to those conditions? No, they break covenant with God. And so what happens? They're expelled from the land. That's really important because if you're following the story then, some of you are readers and you like a good story, the rest of you need to repent and become readers and like a good story. I mean that more seriously than you think. Because the Bible's a story. And if we don't learn to read the Bible as a story, we're actually going to miss what's going on here. In a good piece of literature, when we're presented with a problem, a good author is now going to trace the story of what? How is this problem going to be resolved, right? Conflict has entered the story. We had this idyllic situation. Adam and Eve are in the good land that God has given them, but they have broken covenant and have been expelled from the land. So the question before us is, how will the people of God once again enter God's good land? The first five books of our Bible, the Pentateuch, just means five books, written by Moses, are the first part of the answer to that question. Because when we end the book of Deuteronomy, God's people are on the verge of what? Entering God's good land. That's exactly what Moses wants us to think as we come to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Is here we are. They have been promised the land. And it's not just an okay land. It is a land that what? Flows with milk and honey. Where the grapes are incomprehensibly large. It is a land of bliss and prosperity. And God has promised this to them. They are on the verge of entering the land, and here God lays out the expanded version of don't eat that tree. Does it make sense? Here are the conditions for you staying in God's good land. That's the function of Deuteronomy up to this point. You understand how pivotal it is in this story. In the story that God is telling from beginning to end, we have come now to our second chance of staying in God's good land, for the people of God to be restored in God's good land. And so, really, in some ways, when we finish the book of Deuteronomy, even though Moses has died, we're finished on a bit of a high note, but we know the rest of the story. See, the book of Deuteronomy informs everything else that happens in our Old Testament. And we don't have to read far, right? We don't have to read far. And we find the people being unfaithful to this covenant, right? We get cracks in the book of Joshua, and when we get one book further in the book of Judges, it has all gone to pot. And the book of Judges is just a disaster from beginning to end. And there are momentary bright spots, right? We have a good king, right? You ever get bogged down reading the narratives in 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, right? You're in there, it's like, why? What does all this matter? It only matters if you're reading it with Deuteronomy in the background, right? We have a good king. Maybe there is hope that we will stay in God's good land. But how does the story end? Well, after much patience on the part of Yahweh with his people, eventually the hammer of the covenant curses must drop, and the people are expelled from the land again. God drives the people out of the land. Now, where does that leave us? And I want you to think about this. Here are all these... You read that passage of blessings, right? We read that in Deuteronomy. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord, being careful to do all his commandments, you'll get the blessings. And we read, you'll be blessed here and blessed there, right? That'll preach. Like, if I just preach, you'll be blessed here and blessed there. God wants a blessing for you. I'd sound like Joel Osteen. Do you notice that he likes to skip that beginning? If you keep all the commandments, you will be blessed in all these things. Do you understand that as happy as you will be blessed in the city and blessed in here and blessed here, as happy as that is, the if statement makes that all null and void for us. If you keep all the commandments, you'll be blessed. Great. You know, I've got $1 million for you if you just leap over the building. What good is that promise? I have no ability to do that. And that's why Deuteronomy 32 is the depressing song of Moses. Because there's a recognition, even in the book of Deuteronomy, that as the covenant conditions are laid out, there is no way to keep covenant with God. And what we understand is that the law serves only to condemn us. And so if we are going to enter the land, there's got to be someone who can keep covenant with God. There has to be someone who could obey all that God requires so that we could stay in the land. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, if Joshua had given the people rest, there would not remain for the people of God a land. That what the rest of the story tells us is that Jesus kept covenant for us. That the book of Deuteronomy is going to tell us much about the character of God. But when we get between chapters 5 and 26 and we hear all of the terms and conditions, there should be a part in our soul that says, I just can't take this. That's exactly right. The only one who could keep covenant is Jesus Christ. And he kept it in our place. And he offers us in him entrance into the land. That Jesus is the second Joshua. Right? Same name. You understand that? That's not insignificant. Same name. He is the one who opens the land of rest to us. Because he is the one who keeps covenant with God. And so I want you to understand that everything from Genesis up to Deuteronomy brings us to this point. Maybe the land will be restored. Everything after is, no, we really, totally, royally mess that up too. And we need Christ. Deuteronomy is a pivot point in our whole Bible. You see that? It's a central book for our whole Bible. Last two things. Last two things. Two themes that we will see in the book of Deuteronomy, and this will be quick. Two themes that we're going to see over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy, and I just want to set them out here now because we're going to come back to them over and over again. First theme of the book of Deuteronomy is there is one God. There is one God. You saw it in our core passage, right? Jesus says, what's the most important thing in your Bible? Or is asked, what's the most important thing? And he says, here's the first and greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with, because there's one God, he merits all of your devotion. I mentioned in my mini sermon leading up to the offering. Ultimately, all questions for us are questions of how many gods do we have? That's a question for you this morning. How many gods do you have? And you know you're dealing with an answer to that question, because here's the reality. I'm stealing this straight from Kevin Bowder. Some of you have heard him say this. God says he's a jealous God, but that's not unique to the one true God. How many gods are jealous? They all are. You ever known a person whose gods were his family and money? Can you serve both of those gods successfully? Well, at some point, they come into conflict with each other, don't they? You've known people, I'm talking unbelievers. Here is their God, money. Here is their God, family. And here's the promotion that would cause me to be away from my family all the time. But it would give me the money. What do I do there? And what you've just seen is your gods are fighting with each other. For those of us who would name the name of Christ, who say we are part of the people of God, what you experience day by day, when you are tempted with sin, your gods are fighting. Here is a God of... It can be money versus the true God. It can be, here is my God of family peace versus my God of following Christ where I need to follow him. Right? Here is the one true God and what he says, and here is the God of illegitimate sexual pleasure. How many gods do you have? You've been called to faithfulness to the one true God. Wholehearted devotion to the one true God. You understand, either what we're doing here is real and it demands your whole life, or it's not worth wasting your time with at all. Finally. So that was one theme. How many gods are there? The last theme of the book of Deuteronomy that I will be a recurring challenge for us is this. We've said before, the setup for the book is a call to faithfulness for the next generation of God's people. I'm speaking here to the younger folks. And by young here, do you understand that's a moving target? It's a moving target. But so in the scenario of the book of Deuteronomy, we're talking about people who are probably, what, 50 on down, right? Everyone 20 or older died in the wilderness. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years, right? So actually, you've got maybe a 60-year-old there. That may have made someone feel better. Right? Here is the next generation. This person was 19 when they turned away from the promised land. They've been out in the wilderness for 40 years. Here was someone who was 5 back in the day, and now they're 45. And the call of Moses is, for you as the next generation, will you be faithful as the people of God? That's my question for those of you, especially who are my peers, age-wise in this church. I love this church. I love the people of this church. Let me be blunt. We have two, in a sense, almost two churches in this church. There are those who are here for everything. And there are those who have a minimal connection to the church. There's a There's a weekly faithfulness, but there is not evidenced a wholehearted devotion. Okay? I want to speak carefully on these things. And one of the recurring questions that we'll have in the book of Deuteronomy is, what of you, the next generation? Will you be faithful to the covenant? Will you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might? That was the question Moses posed to them. This will be the question that we're faced with in the book of Deuteronomy. With that in mind, I want you to take your hymnals and turn to number 399. We'll just sing one stanza of 399, a song that expresses our longing to love with more of our heart and soul and might, more love to thee. Stand with me, please, as we sing just the first stanza here of 399. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. Father, it is the case that as you have revealed yourself, you have shown that there is an immense gap between what you require of us and what we would ever be capable of offering to you. We are sinners. Father, we are grateful that you have made provision for us to be counted as covenant keepers, not by our own merits, but because Christ has done so in our place, that he has taken all the curses of the law on himself, so that for those of us in Christ, there is no more curse for us, but that the blessings of the covenant are rightly ours in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would love him more. We ask this in Christ's name.